take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 this morning, and excited for this passage of Scripture. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, great day to take notes, remind yourself of some things from this passage, and then perhaps go back and study this out in your own personal time. We begin in Luke chapter 7. I want you to get the broader context here. You'll recall that in Luke chapter 6, Christ lays out principles that apply to the believer's life. And we transitioned into Luke chapter 7 in the time frame in which Christ is dealing with people and teaching through parables. And I want you to just kind of grasp where we are here in this with a little bit of a helicopter view. We're going to look this morning at chapter 7, verses 11 through 18, but look at what the Bible says in verse number 19. The Bible says in verse number 19 of Luke chapter 7, "And John, calling him, two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come?" John the Baptist is in prison, and he is at a low point in his life because of the imprisonment from the Herod that was leading, and John the Baptist confronted that potentate and confronted him over his sin, and so he threw John the Baptist into prison. And John the Baptist, in this low point, is concerned. Was everything that I did in ministry really worth it? Is this really the Christ? And so I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11. The passage we're going to look at this morning, the only place it's found in the Gospels is here in Luke chapter 7. But I think it is a wonderful reference to it in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. In Matthew 11, Christ, we have a longer section dealing with John the Baptist and so forth. But here in Matthew chapter 11, he sends his disciples to Jesus Christ and inquires of Christ, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or are we waiting for another?" And look at what Christ says in Matthew chapter 11. This is when John the Baptist is questioning Christ. And he says, look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." It's the only reference to this story that we're going to read in Luke chapter 7, and it's back here in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus points the disciples of John the Baptist to the miraculous that was happening, those things that were happening every day. And he says, "Go back and tell John the Baptist all these things of which you are an eyewitness. The blind receive sight, the lame are able to walk again, and the dead are raised up." This, my friend, is the defining difference between Jesus Christ and all other religions. If you walk through every other nation on the globe, every other culture, every other religious experience, and you go right to the founder of that religion and ask them this question, "Do you have power over the grave?" And you know that answer from every other religion is a resounding no. You see, you and I can travel to the locations where founders of thousands of religions have died and they've been buried and they remain in that grave. But there is one that has power over death and the grave. I want to speak this morning for the next few moments in Luke chapter 7 about Jesus Christ and a funeral procession. Jesus Christ and a funeral procession. If you don't have a Bible this morning, perhaps you would have it in electronic format, or perhaps someone nearby would share with you this morning so that you can read these verses. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he interacts with this funeral procession. Luke chapter 7, look at verse number 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up. I have done a lot of funerals in my life. I've even had a friend that used to work in a funeral home in the crematorium. And he said, or in the embalming area, and he said, "Listen, it was late one night. Everything was still in play for the deceased. And a dead body sat up." And I said, "Okay, that would be the first and last night of my employment in the funeral industry." But this dead man comes back from the dead. The Bible says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Do you see the connection then to Matthew chapter 11? Christ says, don't go back and say, "Yes, he's the one." Go back and tell them what you've witnessed. And you see the conclusion that John comes to. This morning we want to look at this interaction with Christ and a funeral procession. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak to these dear ones. I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that this will be a help for each one as we consider the nature of all of man-made religion and how all the founders of man-made religion are still dead and in the grave. There is one founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the one who gave his life for his church. There is one that came back from the dead, that has power over death and the grave. And I pray this morning that if there be one that has never met Jesus Christ and his power over the grave, that today would be that special day in which they witness what the Lord has done in this life, in raising the dead. And that they would be born again this morning. I pray for each believer to see the nature of the people and the stirring of the people. And I pray that that would be a challenge to each one of us here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What do we learn from this passage of the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with a funeral procession? What do we learn? First of all, will you note with me this morning the plight of the widow? The plight of the widow. The Bible says in verse number 12, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." It is very interesting to do a little bit of a quick study on the nature of widows in the Word of God. And they hold a very special place in the eye of God and in the heart of God. We travel to the Old Testament, and we see in 1 Kings chapter 17 that a widow was living there in Zarephath during a very difficult famine. The Bible says that it had not rained in Israel. The Bible says that the brook had dried up for Elijah, and so God sends Elijah from the brook all the way over to this city of Zarephath. And God did not send Elijah to the vast wealth of an individual there in the city. He sends him to a widow woman, and she says, "I'm about to prepare the last meal for my son and I." And I'm sure at the moment Elijah thought to himself, "Lord, why couldn't I have gone to a grand estate? Why couldn't I have gone to the wealthiest of individuals who would no doubt have sustenance through the most difficult of times in this arena of famine?" And yet God sends him to the widow. And through that story, we find that that widow sees the miraculous. And Elijah does so much for that widow, even to the point where he raises that widow's son back from the grave. The Bible tells us of another widow and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4 in verses 1 through 7. This widow was married to a previous prophet and he passed away. Elisha interacts with her and she says, "We've done all we can, but we've got these bills that have to be paid. We've got these debts that must be cared for." And Elisha says, "What do you have in thine house?" She says, "I've got a cruse of oil or some oil." He says, "Go and get all the pots you can, and then go and sell that oil and pay off the debts." And so in a very rapid way, there's the story of a second widow. We're probably most mindful of the widow named Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, the Bible says that her husband thought it was a good idea to leave the land of Israel and to travel down away from the promised land and to go into really what was the arena of the Canaanites. And the Bible says he goes there with his wife and two sons. And the Bible says that in the process of time, the husband dies, leaving Naomi a widow. And then in the process of time, the two boys get married. And when the two boys get married, both of them pass away. And Naomi is now left as a widow with two daughters-in-law. So we're very familiar with widows in the Word of God. But what's the nature of the widow in this time frame? There's three things that I'd relate to you as it relates to the plight of the widow. Number one, she's lost her husband prematurely. There's the thought in mind that we will live our lives together from the moment they say "I do" in the wedding ceremony. We'll live our lives together. And if one of us should go into eternity before the other, surely it won't be that long, but we'll reach that time in our senior years in which we will go on into eternity. But this one has lost her spouse prematurely. Next, the Bible says she's lost her son prematurely. It's an expectation of every parent that we'll outlive our children. It's an expectation that surely we'll reach that place where we'll pass away as a result of age. And our children will far outlive us. But here a son has gone into eternity. And so this lady has not only lost her husband, she's also lost her son. And in losing her husband and losing her son, what has she also lost? She's lost her financial wherewithal, her support. If you travel again back to any of those stories that I mentioned from the Old Testament, whether it be Elijah or Elisha or Naomi, and the interactions there with these widows, you understand that in the passing of the husband and the passing of these sons, the lady often lost her wherewithal for financial support and existence. And so all of this is in play as Christ interacts with this funeral procession. It's an interesting statement that's there at the end of verse number 12. Would you look at it again with me? The Bible says, "And much people of the city was with her." How did this young man pass? We do not know. But it had affected a lot of people. Family members and friends had rallied around her. People from all different parts of the city had come to be a part of this funeral procession. And no doubt at this crossing of these two vast companies, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his followers, intersecting with all of these people that are now in the process of grieving, with this dear lady. And so surely you and I this morning can understand the plight of the widow. What will she do? I've lost my husband. I've now lost my son, and I do not know what I will do to sustain myself by way of support. The plight of the widow. Would you notice, secondly, with me, the perspective of the Savior? When Jesus interacts with this funeral procession, again, can I state it to you this way? There are no coincidences with Almighty God. It's not a shock that Christ was right there, right then. But the Bible says here in verse number 13, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." I want you to see the perspective of the Savior from three different areas. I want you to see what he said. I want you to see what he did. And then I want you to venture with me a little bit further, and I want you to see what Christ possibly saw in this scenario. Would you notice with me, number one, the perspective of the Savior? What does he say in this scenario? He says there in verse number 13, "Weep not." Now, this does not make sense to us. This is the time to weep. If ever there was a time to weep, it's in the time frame of losing this great loved one. Number of years ago, 2014 to be exact, I traveled to an island called Vanuatu. And a friend of mine and I had been serving in a camp setting in the islands of Fiji. And then we went over to Vanuatu and we spent 1 week there serving in Christian camp. And then we were going to hike into the jungles and see some different ministries that had started in jungle-type settings. Now, God worked miraculously, and he reduced the amount of time that I had to be in the jungle, and that was God's saving grace and my wife's great prayer life. We were supposed to spend 5 days hiking in the jungle. It wound up we spent 2 days, and those 2 days just about killed me. So 5 days, they would have buried me, and it would have been the end. But in the process of determining where we were going to go and what village church we would go to, the missionary that was directing us, along with a number of national pastors that were in our group, we had about 9 in our group, and we're all on foot, and we're carrying everything we have for those 2 days, hiking over a jungle-type arena, and we have word, as we come village to village, we have word that there's an individual that has passed away in this certain village, and the pastor of that village is with us, and we had intentions of going someplace else, but God was directing our path right back to that village. You see, in their culture, they had 10 days that were set aside for grieving, and a man had passed away, and this was the last day of their days of grieving, and so the village and the pastor that was with us said, "You know what? If we could go back to my village, we could have services tonight in the village because it's the end of the 10 days of grieving." And so the Lord rerouted our connections and so forth. It's a longer story. Perhaps in other illustrations I'll share with you where we could have gone, and God protected us, at least me. But we arrive in the village, and as we arrive in the village, we have different goods that we're going to present to the village, because we're going to ask them if we can stay the night. And so we brought packs of different food items and everything like this, and we take it out of our packs and we present it to them. But then they said, "We would like for you to go in and grieve with the widow that has lost her husband." And so I was like, "Okay, we're doing this." So the missionary says to me, by the way, we support him, Jeremy Pinero. He says, "Just follow my lead." I don't know what else to do. So we walk into this hut-like building, and all of a sudden, 3 or 4 of the other villagers, along with Jeremy, the missionary that's with us, they all begin to weep very loudly. I cannot even duplicate it, and if I could, the microphone would help me too much. But my friend and I are just standing there, and we're with the widow, and we're listening, and the whole point is that They make a loud time of weeping so as to not hear the weeping of the widow. It gives her the opportunity to weep in an arena of solitude. And I mean, this went on for about 5 to 7 minutes. If you would imagine 8 to 10 people in a circle audibly crying and not screaming, but just sorrowing. That's what's happening now for about 5 to 7 minutes. I have never seen anything like it. And it was so hot in that hut. My friend and I came out, and we were so perspiring that water was dripping off of our heads everywhere. And I'm sure that those people thought, my, these people are really moved by this passing. Because water was coming out of every pore on my face. It was so hot. It is a common thing for us to have the processional, the viewing, the family receiving. It is a common thing for us to weep in the passing of a loved one. And yet the Lord says to her, weep not. What? This is the time for weeping. This is why we're here. This is why the family and the friends, this is why everybody is gathered. This is our purpose, to weep. And yet the Lord says, weep not. So that's what he says. What does he do? Notice number one, he says, weep not. He says number two, or what does he do? This is what he does in the scenario. The Bible says there that he says in verse number 14, he touched the bier, that's the casket or the mechanism that they were using to carry the dead. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. What does he say? He says to the mother, weep not. What does he do? He brings this dead man back to life. Now, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 in verse number 7, and we understand that Jesus Christ holds life and death in his hands. The Bible says he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of God, and man became a living soul. Psalm 103 in verse number 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 139, 14 and 15, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. It is noteworthy that Christ speaks to this man and says, arise, young man. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but I think it's interesting as commentaries have laid this out. When Christ spoke to the dead, he always spoke to them specifically. Why? Because his power could have brought anyone back. So when he's there at the graveside of Lazarus, he doesn't say, come forth from the dead. Everybody would have come out. What does he say? Lazarus, come forth. He says here, young man. He addresses them specifically. He has power over all of the dead. And so he says to the widow, who's in this position, in this plight, weep not. He knows what he's going to do. I have power over death and the grave, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But it's not just what he said and not just what he did that I want you to see this morning. I want you to go a little bit deeper with me this morning and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. And perhaps you will think with me for a moment about what Christ saw in this scenario. The first thing I believe Christ saw in this scenario, which again, I'm communicating this to you as though he didn't know this, but of course he already knew this. What did Christ see in this scenario? Well, number one, God saw the effects of death. What are the effects of death? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's a payment for the nature of our sin, and it's death. The Bible says the effects of death are sin. There's sorrow. There's separation. There's struggle. All these things are a part of death, and they play a part in the passing of a loved one. And as Christ looks down and sees this widow and understands the loss of her husband, the loss of her son, understands all the volume of people that have gathered around that they might mourn, that they might kind of shadow her mourning. As all of this is going on, the God-man understands very clearly where all men are headed if they do not receive the gift of salvation. The effects of death. I have been privileged to do a number of funeral services in which the individual that passed away lived their lives wholly for Almighty God and had a wonderful life and a wonderful testimony, and the family joins together in song and just rejoices in the investment that this individual has made in their lives. But I have also done funerals where the individual stayed too long at the bottle and spent too much time in the bar and left that location so drunk they could not decipher the road. And an individual by the name of Mike took his truck and drove off of the side of the road and hit a tree head on and killed himself as the result of applying himself to the bottle. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a life for himself, and he lived a life for sin. And so when I gathered in that funeral service, it was not one of joy, it was one of deep sorrow. Sorrow over the way he had lived his life, and sorrow over the fact that he had in all likelihood left this life and gone into eternity without Almighty God. As Christ sees the nature of this scenario, Christ sees the effects of death upon mankind. I believe that there's a second thing that Christ sees, not only the effects of death on mankind, but I believe that Jesus Christ has a special place in his heart for the death of a son. Do you know, in just a few short days, and when I say a short period of days, Christ's ministry is 3.5 years. This is in the time of his ministry while here on earth. But there's coming a day in which this scenario of a mom losing a son is going to be painted out there on the cross. And his mother would watch the passing of his life on the cross of Calvary. The God-man sees, no doubt, the effects of sin. The God-man, no doubt, sees the death of the Son. I believe it had a special place in the Lord's heart as well for the plight of the mother. It's interesting to read John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. In light of this passage, as Christ brings this son back from the dead. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, speaking of John, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. This must have been an incredible time frame. As the Lord, in his position as the God-man, understands the plight of this mother and the loss of her son, and understands fully what it's going to mean when he's hanging on that cross. And he looks down on his own mom, who, for all we know, could have already become widowed because of the passing of Joseph. And now Jesus himself is going to die on the cross. Jesus, I believe, sees the death of a son. I believe Jesus sees the effects of death. I believe that Jesus sees the plight of the mother. But I tell you what, I know that the Lord sees the joy of resurrection. Perhaps you've had a loved one that has died suddenly. And perhaps on the heels of that passing, you said to yourself, oh, that they would come back one more time so that I could tell them. And we never get that opportunity. Here's the funeral procession that intersects with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ understands fully the plight of this widow. And so he says to her, weep not. There's no reason to sorrow. I'm here. I have power over death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says that Jesus spoke to this one and said, rise up. The Bible says that Jesus has that ability to know all that as God, to see everything that's going to occur, to know it all. And in this interaction, the Lord Jesus Christ brings about resurrection, reunion, and rejoicing. Do you have anyone that's important to you that's already gone home to heaven? Boy, I've got a lot of people that have already gone home to heaven that are very important to me. I have a lot of people that I'm family members or friends, and they've gone home to heaven. I've never met my grandfather on my mom's side. I never met Carl Johnson. He passed away when my mom was 9 years old. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet my grandfather for the very first time. I can't wait to get there and see my grandmother, my mom's mom. She was so sweet to us. She lived out in Iowa, so we didn't have the opportunity to interact with her that much, but she was always so good to us. I can't wait to see my other set of grandparents, Lewis and Alma Abbey. My grandfather was a custodian here at FBT for many, many years. I can't wait to see my granddad and grandmom. Boy, I could just continue the list of people that I cannot wait to see, because it will be a wonderful time of reunion. It will be a wonderful time of rejoicing. And in this moment, as Jesus intersects with this funeral procession, all of that occurred right then. Imagine as people were still in their houses and they heard the weeping and wailing as the procession passed by, and they thought to themselves, oh my, how will Martha get along now? She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. Oh my, all that she's going to face from this day forward. Wait a minute. Why are they laughing? Wait, why is the crowd breaking up in great joy and excitement? It's because that funeral procession met Jesus Christ and everything was changed. The plight of the widow, we understand it from the scriptures because God tells us about it time and again. We see not only the plight of the woman, but we see the perspective of the Savior, what he said, what he did, and what he saw. Would you notice number three with me this morning, the praise of the people. Look what the Bible says in verse number 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The praise of the people. I think the first statement is a foregone conclusion, isn't it? Now again, the next time, and I hope it's a great distance away from right now, but the next time that a casket should be here in the ministry, if in the middle of that funeral service I said, folks, the weeping and the wailing is more than I can take, let me just take care of this right now. And I go down and I open the casket up and I reach in and I touch the individual and they raise up and they participate in the luncheon. And we never even go to the gravesite. Do you think great fear would fall on FBT? Let me give you this example with Ananias and Sapphira. When they lied about their giving to Peter and they were both struck dead, do you think fear fell upon the whole church? If I came around with everyone today and said, hey, what'd you give today? And you knew that I had power over death, you'd be honest. I don't know, but I want to give more, Pastor. Send it around again. Yeah. I think we'd all be quite fearful if we were in that group, either from the processional or from the Lord Jesus Christ and following that vast number of people that were with him, and we saw the dead raised to life, it'd be no surprise that fear would fall on all of us. A reverential fear of Almighty God. It's a reverential affirmation of his person. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 54, the centurion said at the cross, when he saw all the events surrounding the cross and Christ had given up the ghost, the Bible says the centurion spoke and said, truly, this is the Son of God. When Jesus Christ raises the dead, they recognize him for his person. They recognize him also for his power. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 8, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given him or given such power unto him. Referential affirmation of his person. Referential affirmation of his power. They feared God. If a man has power over death, that's someone to be feared. But it wasn't only that they feared God. The Bible says they glorified God. They proclaim the wonders of God, his majesty and might. It's not enough to just sit back and say, my, wasn't that something? It's, I've got to go tell somebody. Go and tell somebody what the Lord can do. Hey, I was in this funeral procession today. I was a pallbearer. I mean, I was carrying the casket. I was with him. And I saw this, and you will not believe this. Sit down. You know Martha? Yes, she lost her husband. She's been widowed. Yes, she just lost her husband in that camel accident. You heard about it. I heard about it. It was all over the news. I was carrying the body, and Jesus passed by. Boy, I tell you what, if I didn't go from being a pallbearer to being a rejoicer, but I've got to go tell somebody what the Lord has done. I think too often, we see the miraculous. Someone's been saved. Someone's been challenged. Someone's Christian life has been dramatically changed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their walk has been moved. They've been called. They've been sent. No big deal. What is it that would move a believer? What is it that would excite you? You say, Pastor, I'll get excited if you'll raise someone from the dead. I've got news for you. I cannot do that. But I tell you what, God is still in the miracle-working business. And young people are still challenged to be right with God. Adults are still getting right with God. People are still being saved. It's not necessarily in the process of an individual being raised from the dead at this moment, but my God is still in the power-working business. I just wonder if we've ceased from telling anybody what God can do. They glorified Almighty God. They feared God. And the beginning of this story is that of sorrow because everyone had met for a funeral procession. And now they're all going home rejoicing. The plight of the widow. What hope was there for her? And the premature lossing of all of these arenas of sustenance. And yet, her funeral procession intersected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, it stirs my heart when I think of what he said. Do not weep. Weep not. When I think of what he did, son, young man, arise. When I think more on what he saw through this scenario, the son, the mother, the sorrow, the rejoicing. I'm closing with this illustration. And I'm going to tell you up front, we do not know the answer to what I'm going to tell you. Perhaps you think you know the answer. Perhaps I think I know the answer. But I don't think we really know the answer for sure. We see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, a myriad of different individuals that ran to the sepulcher. When news spread that the sepulcher was empty, we see a number of different individuals that ran. And they got their lickety-split, and they were so excited that the tomb was empty. And so we see Mary in the garden, Mary Magdalene in the garden, and she interacts with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Peter and John that get there, and we see them arrive, and the tomb is empty. We see those on the Emmaus Road as they interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see what it was like for them when the Lord had now distanced and gone away from them, and they said, "Oh my goodness, what blessings were we just afforded?" We see all different kinds of individuals and their responses to the resurrection of Jesus. But you know, there's a response that we don't really see for sure. What's that response? We don't really know for sure how Mary responded. What was it like the first time that Mary laid eyes on her son after the resurrection? Now, we see Mary in Acts chapter 1. We see her interacting with the church. We see everything that's going on there in Acts chapter 1. We understand that. But I just want your mind to do a little bit of thinking, perhaps ponder, perhaps meditate on what it must have been like when Mary, the mother of Jesus, who the last time she saw Jesus, Jesus said, "Mother, behold thy son. John, you take care of my mom." That's their last interaction until the time came. After resurrection, that Mary would have laid eyes on Jesus Christ. We have a lot of moms here in the auditorium. Perhaps you have a son. What would it be like to see that son go into eternity prematurely? But what it must have been like for Mary to see that her son wasn't simply her son, but that it was proof positive that he is God. Perhaps it's interesting then to consider this phrase from Mary's life, "And she pondered all these things in her heart." What seemed to be a scenario of grief turns out to be a scenario in which they glorify Almighty God. Let's pray.